appreciate that introduction. Thank you. Thank you for your kind welcome. I'm going to do more introductions like that. Excellent stuff from Preacher, by the way. That's what he said. You heard that. He's informative and excellent. And I will be even better. Right, well, these things of the assembly we are going to consider together tonight. And there are only points that I want to bring before you, and we certainly will mention and develop all of the assembly gatherings that Scripture teaches us about. But there's a principle here in the Liturgy of Deuteronomy that I want to show you and then develop just a little later on. So we're going to speak about the principle of our gathering. That will be just towards the end of the meeting. We're looking for a principle in this particular verse, Deuteronomy 12, verse number 5. Now, I know that this is under the law, and I know that God is speaking about his own people, Israel, and just exactly where they would meet and where they would gather when they came into the land. But the principle sounds good, and you'll see why in a moment. So verse 5 of Deuteronomy 12, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. The Lord was going to choose a place. And in that place, he would establish his name. And it was to that place that God's people would gather. So look at verse 6, thither you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your lambs, and all of those things. They couldn't just offer them wherever they wanted to. They had to bring them to the place where God had established his name. Now that place, right at the beginning, when they came into the land, was a place called Shiloh. But later on, of course, it became Jerusalem. And so, where the temple was built in Jerusalem, that was the place of the name. And it was the place where God's people used to go in order to worship him. Now, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, and you know I'm sure where I'm going to read, Matthew chapter 18, the same kind of principle, but now in the New Testament, and in relation to our Christian gatherings. Not the Old Testament, not Judaism, not Israel, but the church then. Matthew 18 and verse 20. And again, we'll come to this towards the end of the meeting, the principle of our gathering. The Lord Jesus says, verse 20 of Matthew 18, for where two or three are, having been gathered together unto mine end, there am I in the midst of them. That using similarities, don't you? He's gathering unto the name. Not this time the name of God as such, or the name of Jehovah, but now it is the name of the Lord Jesus. And now this gathering to his name is not just in one single place, as it was in the Old Testament in Jerusalem, but now actually, says the Lord Jesus, wherever two or three have been gathered together, and they do that on me. He says, there am I in the midst of them. So this is just not a New Testament principle. It has its foundation in the Old Testament, and we do want to talk about that principle of our gathering later on. Now let's just turn across to the book of Acts, chapter 4. First of all, tonight I want to talk to you about the purpose of our gatherings. For what purpose and what reason do Christians gather together in an open assembly? Now, you know, I'm sure the book of the Acts tells us of seven different local church gatherings. And there is also an eighth one, which is in the first book of Corinthians. So I'll mention all of them, and we'll turn to them just as we get to them. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, that's the key word. If you follow that word through, which is the Greek word sunago, and sorry for these Greek lessons, right? I've been throwing Greek words at you all of these nights. But that little word sunago, which is translated here, assembled together, has the idea of people collecting together for a particular purpose. On this occasion, Acts chapter 4, Christians have been assembling together to pray. So here is our mandate for the local assembly prayer meeting. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now we will look at all of these, but just have a look at chapter 11 of Acts. I did 32 now. Chapter 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to see Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now there's the word again, to gather together, a company of Christians, a company of believers, are gathering together for a specific purpose. You say, what's their purpose this time? Well, prayer is not mentioned this time, but they assembled themselves with the church and they taught much people. So there's your mandate now, not for the prayer meeting, but for the Bible teaching meeting. And that's what we're doing tonight. Christians gathering together for teaching of the Word of God. So we expect a local assembly to have prayer meetings, and we expect a local assembly to have Bible teaching meetings. Those are two of the seven gatherings in the book of Acts. And it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, one more verse I think we'll read at this juncture, and it's in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I said I was going to reduce the number of points that I'm going to speak on tonight. Well, tough luck, I've increased it instead. Sorry about that. So I'm not sorry at all. We'll talk about the purpose of our gatherings. We'll speak about the principle of our gathering. And then right at the end of the meeting, I want to talk to you about the priority of gathering together. And you know then why I'm reading verse 24. The apostle says, I'm not sure who the apostle was, but it certainly wasn't Paul. He says, and let us, I'm wondering if there's any raised eyebrows at that point, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So that must be, mustn't it, the priority of gathering together. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, that's all we're going to read, but I would like to please just to turn back to the book of the Acts, and I want to keep that open, because I am going to take you to various references in the book of the Acts, if not just to keep you awake. At least it keeps you turning the pages, and you can see these various gatherings and reasons for which Christians were gathering together. So very simply this evening, what I want to do as I talk to you about the meetings of the assembly is I'm going to talk to you first of all, and this will take the vast majority of the meeting, I want to talk to you about the purpose of our gatherings. I hope you know, and I hope in your mind, if you're not writing them down, you can think of the various reasons for which Christians gathered together that are given to us in the book of the Acts, and there is one in 1 Corinthians. I hope in your mind you can think about the various reasons why, the purposes of the gathering. Why did Christians gather together? We know they gathered together to pray. We know they gathered together for the teaching of the Word of God, but there are a number of other assembly gatherings that we need to speak about. So we're going to emphasize the purpose of these gatherings, and that will take us the vast majority of our time. Then just towards the end of the meeting, so you'll know when we're getting towards the end, I want to talk to you about the great principle of our gathering. Now that just brings great dignity and honor to all of our lives. You say, what's the point in gathering together to pray? And what's the point in gathering together like we are tonight to teach the word of God? I can see some relevance and some importance, but listen. The importance and the dignity and the gravity of gathering together as a local assembly is because of that wonderful principle in Ephesians. The where two or three are, having been gathered together and continuing to gather by the Spirit of God, and gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he said. He says, there are I, and I'm in the midst of you. Now that makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? That's why you're here. You say, well, yes, it's good to pray as a company. You say, yes, I need to know more about the word of God. I like to be taught. But let me tell you, the fact of Christ is here. That makes every assembly ever worthwhile. So I do want to spend a bit of time just looking at that statement in Matthew 18 and speaking about the principle of our gathering. And then finding right at the end of the meeting, and this will just be a very light touch, okay? It will be a little pat on the back as you are making, well, it might not be, it might be a bit more firm than that. But anyway, a little pat on the back as you're making your way out of the hall tonight, and the Hebrews 10 speak about priority of gathering ourselves together. So first of all then, what about the purpose of our gatherings? Now, Moses from Acts chapter 4, looking at verse 31, when they had prayed, it says, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, I recommend that you do this. You've got no excuse not to do this. With all of the resources that we have at our fingertips, with all of the Bible study resources that there are available easily online, or even those really old, dusty things that are called books, it is possible to find a Greek word and to trace it all the way through the New Testament. And when we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, of the saints assembling themselves together, that is using a Greek word, sunago, S-U-N-A-G-O. I've got no excuse now. Sunago, this word which describes the assembling and the gathering of Christians. It doesn't have to be Christian, but the assembling and the gathering of people together for a specific purpose and a particular reason. And these Christians are gathering together in Acts chapter 4 for the purpose of prayer. Now, I suppose, and I know that this was before the church was formed in Acts chapter 2, but really, this goes right back to the day in which the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. You read about that in John 20. And do you remember that in John chapter 20, the disciples were tucked away in an upper room? That's a great study, by the way. That room was a remarkable room. That is a room, actually, that bridges dispensation. I advise you to go home. I tell you, that room is building up already. I advise you to go home and have a little study of the upper room, all that took place in that room, and what I'm on Jesus taught in that room. It's a room that literally bridges the dispensation. You'll find it at the end of the Gospels. You'll find it in the book of the Acts and when the church has been formed. But in John chapter 20, on resurrection day, the disciples find themselves tucked away in the upper room. The door is locked for fear of the Jews. And what happened? It says, when they were assembled together on the first day of the week. That's why Sunday, that's why the first day of the week became so significant to Christians, because it was the day in which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. First day of the week. And there were those disciples tucked away in that upper room for fear of the Jews. And as they were sunago assembled together, the Lord Jesus appeared right in their very midst. And he said, peace be unto you. Wasn't that a wonderful gathering? constant soul, physically, literally, on resurrection ground, right in the middle of his disciples as they were gathered. I don't think this is any different than a saint. I know that Christ physically, literally, he's in heaven and earth. But isn't it wonderful that 2,000 years later, and maybe this is an upper room, it can go away from it. It's like an upper room. Here are Christians gathered together. The wonderful thing is, Christ is here. There's endless dignity. Everything that we do, and everything that we say, as Christians now. So as you follow that word through, you will find seven times in the book of the Acts, seven times Christians are gathering together for different reasons. And we want to talk about these meetings of the assembly and the purpose for which they gather together. Let me make one broad general statement, and I hope it doesn't upset you. Every time you read of the Christians gathering, every single one of those gatherings was for all of the assembly. Now, the one gathering I'm speaking about is the elders' meeting. I suppose you wouldn't so much call that an assembly gathering, because not the whole assembly is invited. But the book of the Acts tells us of occasions when the elders, the overseers, the shepherds, they're the same people. They gather together for the specific and particular purpose of shepherding the flock and discussing matters that have arisen in relation to the flock and the assembly. And that was a meeting gathering specifically for the elders. But on every other occasion, the assembly gathering was for the whole assembly. Everyone was invited. No one was excluded. And in fact, everyone was expected to be there. So that really puts an end to gathering specifically for women. And it puts an end to gathering specifically for men. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. Every assembly wedding was for the whole assembly. Now, how would Acts chapter 4, verse 13? Here is the first gathering. It says, when they were assembled together, they assembled together for the purpose of prayer. Now, if I said to you tonight, of all of these assembly gatherings, and we've mentioned a few, which of them is the most important? You would all say to me, Brother Dan, you're trying to catch me out. I know that all of these gatherings are important. I know we love the breaking of bread. And I know that's the first meeting that we have on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus. And that must have some significance. But I know every assembly gathering we have, on the basis of what you've just said, Christ is there. Every assembly gathering must be of equal importance. Not according to Paul. The Apostle Paul says, there is one gathering which should... Now, by the way, that was wrong. Every assembly gathering in Paul. What Lord was that? It's interesting, you know, that Paul will emphasize. And Paul will say, first of all, which means first in order, first in priority, is what means it. Is a friend. You know the gravity? That's my agree what I'm talking about. Just turn across to 1 Timothy and 1 Timothy 2. You remember what we said about 1 Timothy? That's one of those epistles that's dealing with local church truth. And in 1 Timothy, Paul describes the local assembly as house of God. It's a household belonging to God. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy 2. And Paul has a great deal to say about the local assembly in this epistle. And after he's made his greetings in chapter 1, he comes to chapter 2, and this is the first thing that he said. Chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all. That means This has priority in importance. This is essential. It's not optional. He says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings, if you have one, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honestly. Verse 8, I will therefore that the males, not just human beings, the males, they pray everywhere. They're lifting up holy hands, which doesn't mean to say that when you lead the company in prayer, you don't need to wave your hands around. It's metaphorical. These males that are leading the saints in prayer, they are able to, as far as themselves are concerned, they are able to lead the company in holiness of life. And there's a holy character that pertains to the individual. They're living a holy home. Without wrath, that is, they don't have difficulties or troubles or problems with other saints. And without doubting, and do not doubt that God is able to answer the prayer that they're offering. Paul is speaking about the local assembly, friends. That is the first gathering. Christians in a local assembly gather to pray. Paul says it is of the utmost importance. And in fact, the house of God, that's the context in 1 Timothy, the house of God cannot function properly. And it cannot function effectively unless the saints are praying. May God warn you. The priority of the assembly is absolutely must. If we don't do anything to God. It's as Spurgeon used to say, it's the roaring machine. It's the heartbeat of any local assembly. It's the prayer. You say, what are we praying for? Well, Paul says, he says, pray for all men. He said, pray for everyone. Pray for all men. You know, the context in which he gives that is verse 4, because God will have all men to be saved. That's why we pray for them there. And because Christ is the mediator between God and men, that's why you pray for all men. Is you what Paul's saying? Christ has died for all. Therefore, we have a responsibility. And I know locally, we have contacts in the local surroundings. We're not praying for everyone in the world as such, but we're able to pray for everyone round about us and those that we know who aren't saved because Christ died for them. He says, I want you to pray for all men. He says, I want you to pray for kings. I want you to pray for those who are in authority. You say, I'm not really into politics. I don't like praying for political parties. Hang on. Why do you need pray for them? These individuals that have authority in the lands and countries to which we belong, why do we pray for them? Well, says Paul, so you can have an easy life. No, it doesn't mean. He says you pray for them that you might lead quiet and peaceable life. Why do we want quiet and peaceable life? So that we might be able to continue to spread the gospel and preach the gospel without interfering from the authority. That's what he's speaking about in the context. I tell you, it brings tremendous dignity, doesn't it? Good. I want to say what all that occurring to you, but I mustn't. Brethren, remember them. When you pray, and it's your responsibility to lead the assembly, publicly and audibly in prayer. When you know, you are leading the coming. Do not pray high. You can pray high when you're at home and you're by yourself. That's high. But when you're in the assembly, you're leading the whole coming in prayer. You pray we. Lord, we pray.
because this is collective and it's core. And after you've made that symphony, the Lord speaks about that, by the way. He says, if two or three of you shall agree on earth as concerning anything that you shall ask, he says, it will be done of my Father which is in heaven. But he says, you must agree on earth. Make a symphony together. So the brother prays on behalf of all. So you must be sure that what he's praying is going to be acceptable and commended by all. And at the end of the prayer, he will say, Amen. And the company will join in saying Amen, won't they? Because we're all making a symphony before God. Tremendous dignity. Tremendous opportunity to see the face of the Lord in prayer. Watch out for the information bell. Don't forget things. Some saints want all the other saints to know that there's a particular matter weighing on their hearts. They don't know what it is, but let me tell you, during their prayer, they're going to eventually know what it is. And you find out. So they spend 5 minutes in prayer informing the saints what the issue is. Don't forget who you're praying. The Father knows it all and wants to hear it from you. But you don't inform the saints. You inform them before the prayer meeting starts. And then they can all join with you in prayer. Watch out for the information. Watch out for the innuendo prayer. Oh, the innuendo prayer is a terrible. That's when you're really digging at someone else in the meeting. And you're not thinking about who you're praying to. You must be careful there. Lord, we know how important unity is. We wish we knew. Or we wish the brother so-and-so knew how important unity was. And there he is just sat. And then you end up prayer. So what denies him? That's mocking. Remember who you're speaking to. All kinds of prayers like that, aren't there? What about international prayer? It's a bit of a bugbear of mine. Some saints, well, they start in the US, of course. Not where I come from. But they start in the US. And make it all the way around the world two or three times before they sit down. They don't just sit. That's the international prayer. Now listen, there's nothing wrong. It's good to pray for sins specifically, and missions specifically, and issues specifically around the world. But don't forget one. The person who lives next door to you. Your next door mate. The people that live around this world. Maybe no one's praying. You say the war in Israel, the war in Gaza, the war in Ukraine. We should pray for those things. So you should. But there will be millions praying for those things. Who is praying to be on that soil? Maybe no. Who is praying for? Maybe no. It's our responsibility in this locality here to pray for those around you. So that no one it's one of those gatherings. It is the prayer meeting. You say you spent far too long on that, but it's important. Also, now back to the book of the Acts, look at chapter 13. Let's move a bit quicker. Acts chapter 13, verse 44, in no particular order. We've spoken about the prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in a place called Antioch in the city. When he first came to Antioch, he preached in a synagogue to the Jews about Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, about his resurrection. And the next Sabbath, they all gathered together to hear this message in more detail. Look at verse 44 of Acts 13. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city. And they came together, that synago, they assemble to hear the word of God. This is a meeting for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And I understand that there's not a specific assembly in view here, and it doesn't say the Christians met together, but Paul, as was his custom, had been in the synagogue. He had preached to them Jesus as the Christ. They said, we want to hear more of this next Sabbath. And next Sabbath, he's not even in the synagogue. There are too many meetings. The verse doesn't tell us exactly where he was. Maybe he was outside of the synagogue. Maybe he was in a public place. But the whole city, including Christians, are gathering
for the purpose of preaching the gospel.
And many accepted the offer of eternal life. And many believed. Remember Acts chapter 2? They gladly received his word. Peter preached, they were saved, the assembly was added to. My friend, gospel preaching and gathering together for the preaching of the gospel, whether in the hall or outside of the hall, is vital.
It's only destiny. You know, all of them
never forsake the preaching of the gospel.
Sometimes in England, we have very small assembly, a very small gospel meeting. And on some occasions, there are no unsaved, as far as we know, in the meeting. You say, well, do something else. No. Preaching the gospel is our mandate. It's scriptural. It honors God. And it glorifies his son. Mm-hmm. If there's no one saved in the gathering, what the purpose is to preach it? Preach. It encourages the saint. It builds up the saint. There may well be individuals there that you think are saved and not saved at all. Honor them. Preach the gospel. But you see these gatherings? We're gathering for prayer. We're gathering for the preaching of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 11. We're moving a bit quicker. I know I'm going backwards. This is my personal favorite. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read it together. Barnabas is looking for Saul. When he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. Not now Antioch in Pisidia, the first Antioch where they went out from as missionaries. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, gathering for the purpose of teaching the word of God. That Christians gather together to teach the word of God. Please, can I just throw out a word to those of you who are shepherds? Shepherds have a responsibility to the flock to make sure that the flock is fed. How will they be fed? Are we fed by the teaching of the word? You say, which bit? Just the bits we like? Just the bits we understand?
Mostly the New Testament? Because the New Testament only...
No, the whole counsel of the word of God. Now, shepherds and sheep, you start complaining, they're not dead. Shepherds, teach the people of God the whole counsel of the word.
They should be getting a diet of Old Testament. They should be getting a diet of New Testament. They should be getting a diet of brethren, gifted brethren to teach, who are taking up specific subjects. They should be getting a diet of consecutive Bible teaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. There should be opportunities for brethren to speak what is on their minds and hearts. No subject. There should be opportunities for handfuls of purpose. That's what Ruth was given. The shepherds say, there's something that needs to be addressed here. There's a problem that we need to address there. Let us have a ministry meeting on it. The whole counsel of the word of God. When was the last time the saints were taught from the Song of Solomon? When was the last time they were taught from the servant songs of Isaiah? When was the last time you went through Romans? Fundamental truth. Hebrews. Fundamental truth.
I dare say you should have a spreadsheet. With every book in the Bible on. And you should know when you last visited that particular section of the Word of God. It is essential that the people of God are well fed, well taught,
grounding through.
And all that Marcus was saying to him, I want him.
Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, everything that you've heard from me, he says, I want you to commit that to faith in me. He will teach the things you are also. We have an outstanding heritage of truth. It's our responsibility to see to it that the saints are well grounded in that truth, and that truth is passed on to generation of the Empire. So they were gathering for Bible teaching. I looked at chapter 15 of Acts, verse 30. Here's another gathering. So when they were dismissed, now fill that in just a little later, but individuals are being sent away from an elders' meeting, an apostles' meeting in Jerusalem. And when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, here is another assembly gathering in the assembly at Antioch. And this assembly was for the delivering of the letter. There was a letter that was written by the apostles in Jerusalem. And that letter was read in the hearing of the saints at Antioch. And verse 31, which when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation or the exhortation of that letter. You said, what was this gathering for? This gathering was for the reader. Isn't that interesting? There was a letter which is recorded for us in Acts 15, it's scripture. There was a letter that was sent from Jerusalem, and the whole assembly was gathered together to listen to the reading of the word. Now, I have no doubt that when that word was read, the individual who was reading it was probably giving the sense or making comments about that which he had read.
The gathering together to read the word.
Well, of course, there's a two. He writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to give yourself to reading. And he wasn't saying to Timothy, tuck yourself away in the study, get a whole load of books down from the shelf, and just read all that. He wasn't saying that. He was saying in the assembly to him, it's essential that you read the word of God for the people of God. Why? What are you all that fine? You can't go all read.
And I dare say to them, there are some saints who aren't reading the word.
Interesting. But there was a gathering for the reading of the word of God. I want to get it back in the Old Testament. You think about Ezra. Think about what Nehemiah 8 says of Ezra. So they read the book of the law. They read the word of God distinctly. And they gave the sense. And they cause them, those who are listening, to understand the reading. Now, that's really what our Bible reading meeting should be like. It is one of those teaching meetings. But brethren who are gifted should be reading the word of God, should be speaking plainly, and should be giving the sense of what the verses and the chapters are teaching. But it's part of the teaching of this thing. And there should be gifted men who are able to make comment and to give the sense of what is contained therein, or at least they will need the reading. I'm saying, why don't we go to our favor? Well, turn to Acts chapter 20. And if you're counting, this is number 5. Acts 20 and verse 6. Luke says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode for 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples soon ago gathered together. Why?
Gathered together to pray.
I suspect that this meeting was probably in the evening of the first day of the week. I say that because a lot of them would have been slain. They would have been working in the day. I also say that because Paul was preaching after the meeting until midnight.
But why were they back to them? And you gather to them. Not like I've heard them.
On the first day of week, when Christians gather together in worship, every meeting has an element of worship too. But that meeting in particular, we gather together for the remembrance of the person. Whether it's the breaking of the bread or the drinking of the cup, we are bound together, those who have the privilege of taking those elements. We are bound together in fellowship, and we continue to do that on the first day of the week, every week. We continue to do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. So that meeting, it's not given any prescription by the learned one. Even when the Lord Jesus established it in the upper room, and then Paul recounts some of that detail in 1 Corinthians 11. He's talking about the importance of those emblems and the fellowship that we're displaying by taking part of those emblems. Now, that meeting is characterized by the memory of the Lord. I'll say this to you, and I hope it does not upset you. That meeting is characterized by worship. We are there to remember the Lord Jesus. Worship is the adoration of a person. It's not even so much what the person has done. It's who the person is. It's the character of that person. Worship basically is what we give to God by reason of what he is in his person. And that meeting should really be characterized by brethren or sisters, Simon, who are just offering up their appreciation of the character of the Lord Jesus, the one who died here. What the saints have to say about us is what worries me about some of those people. They're so packed within. The Father doesn't care much at all about what the saints think of us. I'm not decrying sin. And those sins can help us in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus. But the Father wants to hear what your heart has to say to them. Those meetings sometimes, they're so full of him. And if they're not full of him, there's one silent pause that seeks to see. The hearts of the saints don't have much to say about that. Hang on. It doesn't have to be 10 minutes. It doesn't have to be eloquently brilliant. It could be a brother who just stands to his feet and in two sentences. He just verbally gives worship, long as he's appreciating of all that comes. You understand the difference? We will often fall into thanking God for what he's done and thanking the Lord Jesus for what he did and the blessings that we receive as a result of Calvary, but don't make the meeting about you. And don't fall into the habit of thanksgiving on that occasion. Thanksgiving is central. But that meeting is for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what meeting is like for you. I haven't been at one. I do. I'm all fresh. Oh, so look out. Please, I go to a number of those meetings in a number of seconds. And sometimes I come out of them with a real burden in my soul. A real sadness. That the saints didn't really want to understand about the glorious talent of their sin. And what must the Father that all mean. That's what the meeting's for. Now, there are three levels. Two that are left in the book of the mentions. There are two that are left in the book of the Acts, and there is one in 1 Corinthians. The two that are left in the book of the Acts are, and you can write down a reference and have a look at it later, but Acts chapter 14 and verse 27 is the missionary report meeting. You'll find that Paul and Barnabas, they went away on their first missionary journey, and when they completed that missionary journey, they came back to the assembly that had commended them to that servant. And when they came back to the assembly in Antioch, they rehearsed. They gave a report. When the saints were gathered, they reported of what the Lord had been doing through them on that journey. What a wonderful occasion. The missionary report meeting. So it's good for the saints to gather together when the occasion calls for it. Perhaps you have a missionary in town. It's good for the saints to gather together to hear a missionary report. And then the seventh gathering in the book of Acts, Acts 15 and verse 6, the elders meet, so that the apostles and the elders in the assembly at Jerusalem, they call together a meeting to discuss a particular doctrinal matter. And that was whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised, those who had believed the gospel. And the fact that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and was going out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, Gentiles were being saved. Oh, should they be circumcised? Should they be obeying the law? You see how important that conference was. A serious doctrinal matter that those elders needed to discuss. And then, of course, the outcome of that discussion was sent by letter to the assemblies that were around there, the elders meeting. Now, we want all of those gatherings. We love all of those gatherings. There's one more gathering, 1 Corinthians 5, you don't. And it's the 8th. And that is a meeting for assembly discipline. An individual there who has been taken in fornication. The assembly has received that individual because the assembly receives to the fellowship of itself. And if the assembly receives, the assembly also puts out of their fellowship. The elders will give guidance, wisdom, and direction. The assembly receives. The assembly puts out. Paul says, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to gather. In order that this man might be disciplined, in order that he might of the fellowship in the assembly. We don't want that meeting. But it is one of the assembly gatherings. Right, that was most of the meeting, the purpose of our gathering. Now, finally, I want to talk to you about the great principle of our gathering. This is what brings such dignity and such wonder to all of our hearts. You remember Matthew 18 and 20. I hope we recite this almost on a daily basis. Wonderful principle of it. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "But where two or three are." Now let me just delve you into some of the grammar of the verse. Where two or three are. It's the smallest possible company of believers, isn't it? Two. That's all there is. You couldn't call it a company or an assembly if there was one. But two. Says the Lord, where there are two or three. He says, where two or three are, they're in a particular locality. That's the context of Matthew 18. Where two or three are, having been and still being gathered together. You know, that's in the passive. Which means that someone or something has operated upon these individuals to gather them together. You say, who gathered them? It's just the very principle, the root principle of all of our gathering as well as assembly. You say, you all what gathered them?
The Spirit of God.
I'm sorry, you just can't go out there and create the breaking of bread. You can't go out there on a cruise and just create a local assembly. Because the Spirit of God established a local assembly. And in the history of this place, there will have been a movement of the Spirit of God that saw souls saved through the preaching of the gospel. And they were baptized. And the Spirit gathered them together. We can't create assembly. We can't create breaking of bread meeting. They're always associated with an established assembly. Where two or three are, having been and continuing to be gathered, and they were gathered by the Spirit of God. Listen to what the Lord said. They're gathering unto my name. You say, why does it say they're gathering unto my person? Gathering unto me. Why does it say they're gathering unto my name? Because this was going to characterize a period when the Lord Jesus would not be physically present. We gather in his name because physically he's in heaven. Physically he's not here. Therefore we gather unto his name. And that has tremendous significance. If we're gathering unto his name, it speaks of his authority. He is the sole authority for our gathering. He is the sole authority in our gathering. All that we do is done with his sanctuary. And under his authority, we gather for the word of him. It also has the idea of association. Not just authority, but association. We're not gathering in the name of Daniel Work. We're not gathering in the name of Mr. Biden. We're gathering in the name of the Lord, which means we represent him. Which means we are associated with him. Which means that we gather in consistency with who he is. His character and his name and the signet. You're gathered in the authority and into the association of the Lord Jesus. There's something else in it. It also has the idea of attraction. Because Christ is there in a spiritual sense, he's like a magnet. He is drawing us all together. He is the one that, I don't use the word, we're all being sucked together like a magnet, but we're all being drawn together with one another. Why? Gathering onto the saint. I know you want the saint. I know you want to talk to the saint. I know you want to see the saint. But they're here because you love power. Mm-hmm. That's the thing. But where two or three are, they're in a particular place, they've been gathered there by the Spirit of God. Where two or three are, having been gathered together in the past, and they're still gathering together under the name of Christ and all that means. He says, I'm there. I'm there in the midst of you. We all thought about the presence of God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I will never, no, never, no, never. In that wonderful book. The presence of God. That's a different one. That presence in Hebrews chapter 13 is his comforting presence with us in the midst of trial, tribulation, and suffering. He says, I will never leave you. He's saying, if you're going through trouble, then the comforting presence of God. Well, that's what the Matthew 18 presence of God. Remember at the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission. The Lord says, I want you to go and make disciples. And lo, I am with you always. Now, that's not the comforting presence of Christ in suffering. That's his empowering presence with us in service. Go and breathe. And I am with you. You say, what about Matthew 18? This is this gathering with this. We know that comforting presence in our suffering as individuals. We know that empowering presence in our service as we go out. But the gathering presence
with his son is the promise of Matthew 18. And if you haven't shot me already, chasing out of the door. If Christ is really, I think he, I believe.
If Christ is really here,
what a dignity that is.
It should bring real dignity in my demeanor.
Even if the preacher is rubber, and I don't want to do this. Christ is here. A trial of interest.
My demeanor. My attitude, my language, dare I say, mindless.
There isn't a uniform button. There isn't a dress code. But there should be dignity to the way I dress. Christ is here.
Dare I say, my timekeeping.
And did Christ get me? Now, when you started at 8 p.m., supposed to close at 9 p.m. So did the Lord lean for it?
And did he get me?
Did he get here at 8 o'clock on the clock? Because that's when the saints said meeting should start.
Did this gathering of presence get here when the second person came into the hall? Because where two or three,
you say, well, you know, after race all speed to get here first or second, so that we can enjoy the presence of Christ.
Or did he get here?
I'm not trying to be irrelevant.
If he presents himself amongst us, the moment that our brother stood up and formally started that, and will he be here until the moment this brother formally closes the meeting in prayer?
It's gathering presence. And how shame if we're not here to interview. The presence of God and his great dignity to everything. So I close with this statement. The purpose of our gathering, the principle of our gathering, the priority of God. If Christ is here, I want to be.
Those saints that the apostle was writing to in Hebrews,
they were Jews.
They were Christian, but they'd come out of Judaism. And they were being persecuted because they had left Judaism. And they were gathering together unto a rejected, despised class outside the camp.
They were suffering with it.
Some of them were just starting to just look back to an easier life. But perhaps we should go back to a bit of Judaism. Things will be much simpler for.
He says, listen. He says, whatever you do.
If you can imagine that some of those individuals would not want to gather with the Christian in a public way. Because of all the persecution that was associated. Oh, we saw so-and-so going to that Christian gallery again.
The apostle says, whatever you do, he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner and the habit of some is. And I hope that this hits some of you right between you. What the apostle was really saying.
He was saying, if you deliberately and persistently abandon the assembling of yourself with the Christian,
you are in danger of abandoning the Lord himself. But listen, because that's you.
So my brother, my sister, if you only come to 10% of the gatherings, I say you're in vain of abandoning love, Christianity. You should be here every day. You should make it your priority. You should build your life and your timetable around
this ascending. And this gathering. That you forsake not the priority. It's a very global decision.
Bueno.